Now, speaking tonight on the subject, you have no right to all of your rights. You have no right to all of your rights. I guess, that the curse, or a curse, of fundamental Christianity is the fact that we're so all the time interested, basically, on is it sin or is it not sin. There is a great area between sin and not sin that is not right to do. I'm saying that there are things not right to do that are not sin. The apostle said, seeing we're compassed about, wherefore seeing we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now I want you to notice there are two things we're supposed to lay aside. Sin and weight. That means that there are some things that we're not to do, they're not sinful to do. So over here, you have righteousness. And over here, you have sin. And in between, you have a great no man's land that is not right to do. For example, life is a matter of priorities. Nobody can do all the good he's supposed to do or all the good that he wants to do. So then a person has to choose the best to do. And that means there are many good things a person can do in life that he should not do. I say you have no right to all of your rights. Now I want you to follow me very carefully, because I'm going to talk to you about something that is destroying our society. Literally, destroying our society. My rights. That's what you hear more. National Football League right now. You're going to strike because of my rights, and the Chicanos, my rights, and the women, ERA crowd, my rights, and the black folks, my rights, and the school teachers, my rights, and the policemen, my rights, and the children, children's rights. Now, the honest truth is, no society will stand if everybody exercises all of his rights. I have but one life to live. I have 24 hours a day, and I've got to sleep a little of that. And so I can't do all I want to do. Did you know that there are many things that for me would not be wrong? They're my rights. I have a right to them. They're within the scope of my rights. But things that as pastor of this church, I cannot do. For if I chose to do them, some things more right would be left undone. Life is a matter of priorities, and one's success or failure in life depends largely on his estimate of values and priorities. Jesus was being arrested. He had just said to the disciples in the upper room, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." These sweet words still linger in the minds and are still heard in the ears of those who sat there with him. And they still remember how that he had taken a basin of water and girded himself with a towel and bowed as a servant to wash the feet of his disciples. And then he goes out into the garden to pray, and while he's there, with the sweet memories of the upper room lingering in his mind, he is arrested. Peter, the leader of the 12, draws his sword to resist the soldiers who came to arrest our Lord. And Jesus tells him to put it back in its sheath. And he reminds him that he can take care of himself. He said, "Thinkest thou not that I could call more than 12 legions of angels if I wanted to. But he goes on to say in the next verse, if I did that, the thing that I came to do and the will of God for my life would not be fulfilled. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus looked up and saw the air thick with angels. He saw angels man could not see. The Father's voice behind the angels was ready to command them at the request of His only begotten Son. The angels' swords glistened with heaven's light. And one word from the lips of our Lord could have summoned the angels to come. More than 12 legions of angels, our Lord said, could come. And I think, for a moment, maybe that word to summon them trembled on His lips. I think perhaps for a season He wanted to call them. And by the way, He had a right to call them. Our Lord was right. He was not wrong. Never evil word came through His lips. Never wicked thought came through His mind. Never did His feet tread a wicked path. Never was there an unholy intent in anything that ever did. No sin had come to His eyes. No sin had come to His ears. No sin had come from His lips. No sin entered into His heart. Everything that they accused Him of, He was innocent of every accusation that they made. If anybody had a right to call help, He had a right to call help. It was not a matter of right and wrong. It wouldn't be a sin. I mean, the truth is, they're the angels and they're ministering servants of our Lord. And they're yearning to come. They want to come. Look down and see the Son of God, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. They look down and see Him. Jesus being taken with the hands of wicked men. And they know what's going to happen. They know soon He'll be at the high priest's mercy. They know soon He'll go to Pilate and on to Herod and back to Pilate. They know soon that He'll be able, that Pilate will wash His hands of Jesus and deliver Him to wicked men. They know soon His back will feel the scourge of the cat of nine tails 39 times beating across His flesh. They know that. And these angels are anxious and willing and desiring to come to the rescue of our Lord. And our Lord said to Peter, I don't need your help. I don't need the little sword you got. Man, I could call 12 or more than 12 legions of angels now if I wanted to. I can take care of myself. I mean, all the winds and the waves, they obey my will. I could cause lightning to flash across the sky. I could cause the earth to shake and a quake and cause an opening in the earth. And these fellows could fall like the sons of Korah fell in the Old Testament days. I don't need your help. I have the sea and the moon and the stars, and I have earthquakes and tornadoes and storms and lightning. I have all that at my disposal. But more than that, I could call more than 12 legions of angels if I wanted to. I don't need your help. But, he said, I came to do things that I could not do if I called those angels. Now, the calling of those angels was within the rights of our Lord. He had a right to do it. I mean, He was right and the soldiers wrong. He was right and Herod wrong. He was right and Pilate wrong. It was within the sphere of the rights of our Lord to call those angels. But there are some things that are our rights we have no right to do. Now, He was innocent, as I said, but He knew that if He called those angels, you and I would go to hell. He knew if He called those angels, there would be no redemption plan for His fallen race. And by the way, He did not have to make redemption's plan for His fallen race. God has a perfect right to let every single creature on earth go to hell. God made us, and God gave us an opportunity to sin or not to sin. And man chose. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hyam, you think a loving God would send anybody to hell? A loving God never sends anybody to hell. You send your own soul to hell because you reject the gospel of redeeming grace. Jesus didn't have to do that. It was within His rights to call those angels. It was within His rights to have no plan of redemption. But He came to go to Jerusalem. The Bible said He set His face like a flint toward Calvary. He came to do that. And if He had called those angels within His own rights, He nevertheless would not have been able to save us. For the righteousness of a just and holy God would not have been met and God's justice would not have been satisfied, and God's holiness would not have been vindicated. And so the priority here is this. Jesus chose not to exercise all of his rights because of the priority of saving his fallen race was so much above that of doing what was his within his own rights. You see, man has no right to take all his rights in this world. All is not ours to take, which is our own. If one is always claiming all of his rights, his world is a hell. A child who claims all his rights will fail in life. A child has no right to claim all his rights. Some poor, misguided, heathen, godless, Bible-rejecting politicians and attorneys across the country talk about children's rights, children's rights, children's rights. Young people, the best way in the world to condemn your soul to hell and your life to ruin is to claim all your rights. You have no right to all your rights. The nation that demands all its rights will crumble. We're seeing that before our eyes tonight, right here in America. The greatest nation of our generation is crumbling before our eyes, and it's crumbling on one little platform, and that is, we want our rights. America has no right to all its rights, and its citizens have no right to all their rights. I say this lovingly and kindly, but the race that demands all its rights will lose its soul. When I say lose its soul, I don't mean go to hell. I mean lose its character. Every race that has ever stood and amounted to something did not use up all its God-given rights. The parent that demands his rights will live a lonely old age. Listen, there's not a mother in this room tonight who's rearing children. But what has hundreds of rights you never exercise? There's not a wife in this room tonight. But what has hundreds of rights you never exercise? Why? Because if you exercise all your rights, you'd flush some of those kids down the commode. I'm saying that the truth is there are some rights that mothers and dads have that are wrong to claim. Any worker who demands his own rights will lose his pride. When your rights become more important to you than pride in your work, then your rights had become wrong. And the worker who's more concerned about what he does, now hear me carefully, a worker who's more concerned about what he does on a day off than he is on what he does on a day on will never know the pride of work. The pastor who exercises and demands all of his rights will lose his power. The wife who demands all of her rights will lose her femininity. The husband who demands all his rights will lose his pride. That's what this recession is all about. I have no doubt in my mind, but that this recession basically is caused by the American people and especially the American laborer who is demanding his rights. We wouldn't have $10,000 cars today if workers had not demanded their rights. And by the way, they have demanded their rights and in so doing have demanded their way right out of job. Why? Because we say, I demand my rights. Now, I mean this. If this man got his rights right here, he'd make twice what he makes. This man got his rights right here, he'd make half what he makes. If I had my rights, I'd starve to death. I'm saying that the recession tonight, listen, you give America the character she used to have where she had more concern about what you did on a work day than what you does on a holiday, and I'll guarantee you we'll end this recession. Basically, inflation causes recession. And inflation is caused when the supply, when the demand exceeds the supply. If I want an apple, you have an apple to sell me, I want an apple. But if two of us want an apple and you only have one apple, then you can raise the price of that apple. And because American industry has not turned out the sufficient product and work, and because we're more concerned about the 10-minute break than the 50-minute work, and because we're concerned about the vacation than we are the work, we've lost our pride in our work, and we're not producing, and because we're not producing, the demand is greater than the supply. When the demand is greater than the supply, then you have raising of prices, you have inflation, and recession, and maybe depression even follows. Now I'm saying that the trouble with America tonight is the fact that we have demanded all of our rights, and nobody has a right to all of his rights. That's what the Middle Eastern crisis is all about tonight. Same thing. Every problem this world faces internationally has at its as its root selfishness. And, by the way, it may be that the wars are caused by nations who have a right to something they're not getting. Suppose, for example, okay, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, seeing we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, Brother Colston, get down here like you're going to run a 100-yard dash. Just get over here and you're going to run across the platform here. All right, on your mark. That's not the way you run a 100-yard dash. That's the way you play tackle on a football team. All right, that's it. Okay. That's it. Okay. I want to see how long you can stay there. Now, let's suppose Brother Colston runs this race and he just got drunk an hour before. Is that a sin? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes. All right. Okay. So chances are, if he's drunk, he's not going to win the race. Is that right? Okay. Let's suppose that got in a fight in a bar and had a big barroom brawl and got all beat up. Is that sin? Yes or no? Yes, it is. All right. Now, that means he won't win the race, doesn't it? Okay. But let's suppose that he didn't get drunk and didn't smoke a cigarette and didn't get in the barroom brawl. But let's suppose he has his overcoat and his snow boots on. Will he win the race? Yes or no? Now, you see, it's the same result, sin or weight. Same result. He loses the race. He loses it. Thank you, Brother Colston. You did a beautiful job. And he loses, in the first place, because of sin. But it doesn't matter if he loses the race because of sin or if he loses the race because of weight, he still lost the race. And the Bible likens our lives to a race. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept faith. I finished the course. What does it mean? I finished the race. You have a race to run. Now, sin can cause you not to finish or win that race. But also, weights can cause you not to finish that race. Now, the same result is there if you wear an overcoat as if you get drunk. You'll lose the race. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that there are people in this room tonight who could pass every test concerning a sinful life. Now, I don't mean you're perfect or sanctified, but you know what I'm saying. You don't drink, and you don't smoke, and you don't live in immorality, and you pay your debts, and you're honest, and you work hard, and you're a good citizen, and you vote, and you don't curse, and so forth. But I'm saying there are people in this room tonight who will not lose the race of life because you sin, but you'll lose the race because of your weights. And regardless of which route you choose to follow, you're going to lose the race. Now, that means as far as the purpose in life is concerned of the child of God, That means a weight is as much an encumbrance as a sin. And that's why the apostle said, we got a race to run. He said, let's look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He said, while you run the race, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What does it mean? It means that there are some things that are right that are wrong to do. You say, what? I said, there are some things that are right that are wrong to do. Let me illustrate. Dr. Cowling, you back there tonight? Beg pardon? Out of town. All right, Dr. Cowling, of our science department, our college. Dr. Cowling was taught for 11 years or so, University of Tennessee. Has his doctor's degree, Ph.D. from, I think, Georgia Tech. You'd never know it. He's dumb as all get out. But Dr. Cowling taught the University of Tennessee in Knoxville for 11 years or so. Has his Ph.D. from Georgia Tech, and which, in my opinion, is not as good as Tennessee Temple or Bob Jones or Hiles Anderson, other degrees. But it's second-rate degree, but it's still all right. Now, wait a minute. He came to Hiles Anderson College. I know he took at least 2/3 cut off his salary. I know that. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think Dr. Cowling has a right to make $35,000, $40,000 a year for the Ph.D.? Don't you think that's within his rights? And if Dr. Cowling said, I have my right, I have my master's, I have my Ph.D., I have a right to make $35,000, $40,000 a year at a state university, I have a right. Okay, he does have that right. But it would be wrong for him to exercise that right. Why? Because teaching at Hiles Anderson College and teaching young men of God and young ladies to be servants of God is so much better than teaching a bunch of heathen in a heathen institution. So that means this. That means he has his rights, but it's not right to exercise his rights. And there are many folks in this room tonight who are interested in just walking the chalk line. That's all. Just want to, here it is. Here's sin right here. And here you are, walking that chalk line. I'm going to fall to sin if I don't watch it. And here you are. Here's sin. And so you're walking that, that chalk line. I don't want to go into sin now. I want my rights. Oh, no. There's a lot of territory in here between sin and over here, what you ought to do that you shouldn't do and would be wrong for you to do. Turn me up, please. Be wrong for you to do. I'll use the mic. There's distance between sin. Now, listen to me. I'm talking to folks all. Listen. Young people, you have a right to go to a state school if you want to, but it's not right to do it. I can't see that. You don't have to see what I preach. All you got to do is listen to it. I can't show you in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not go to a state university. But I can show you in the Bible where if you have two choices, the best is better than the good. And oftentimes, good is not, good is a greater enemy of the best than is bad. Because most of you will not do what you think is bad. Because you want to stay on the right side of that line. But you will get just inside what is good and let the good substitute for the best and be less than you ought to be in your life and not run the race the way you ought to run the race. Let me illustrate. Here's a mother and father who live in a distant state. They quietly do without. They live here. They had appetites they could afford to fill, but didn't do so. They had rights they could have claimed, but never chose to do so. They had an education they would love to have received, but they did not choose to do so. They had a house they'd love to have bought, but they did not choose to do so. Now, this education that they would have had would be within their rights. And this house they wanted to buy would be within their rights. And this nice car they wanted to have would have been within their rights. But they did not claim their rights. Why? Because a son or a daughter is away at college. Learning what their parents wish they could have learned, spending what their parents wish they could have spent,
enjoying things their parents have never known and to which their parents had a right. Many a time they looked up and saw the angels ready for a command. Many a time their lips trembled to speak the word. Many a time they glanced at their dream car and wished they could have it, but did not. Many a time they looked at their dream house and wished they could have it and realized they had a right to have it, but they did not have it. Many a time their lips opened to impatiently speak the word to the angels to come and give that house to them or that car to them. And yet each time they returned their own meager fare. Why? Because to use their rights was not right. Because they knew that God's plan for their lives concerning their money was to send that young man to a Christian college or send that daughter to a Christian college. And though they had their rights to use their money for themselves, they chose not to do that because it would not have been right. Why? Because that purpose for their lives would have been thwarted, and you have no right in this world to do anything outside the perfect will of God for your life. You have a right. It's not right to do it. You have a perfect right, but it's not right to do it. They say, oh, Brother Hiles, I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never taken a drink. I've never gotten drunk. I don't care. I don't care. There are things that will destroy the will and purpose. Listen, if our Lord Jesus had called those angels, he would have been right. But he would have defeated the entire purpose for the incarnation in his life. And it's about time some of us got more concerned about finishing the course than what's sin and what's not sin. I get so tired of young people saying, well, is it a sin to do that? Let me tell you something, kids. There are hundreds of things you ought not to do that are not sin to do. Let me illustrate. Here's a pastor in a small, out-of-the-way place. He has a small salary. He doesn't live in a big metropolitan center like we have. But he's been faithful. He wins everybody he can. He loves his people, buries the dead, marries the young, prays for the babies, anoints his sick with oil and prays for their recovery, wins the lost, reaches his neighborhood as best he can. He serves year after year. His family does without. They wear clothes that are not what they wish they had. They see what others have. Now, wait a minute. This pastor has a right to go get a job apart from his church salary and have those things which he and his wife and family have long wanted. He has a right to do that. But it's not right to do it. A greater obligation has come into view. And that greater obligation is the will of God for his life. He has a right to wear new suits. He has a right to drive a new car. He has a right to have a lovely home. He has a right, his wife has a right to wear nice clothes. His children have a right not to dress in hand-me-down clothes. Have a right. But if he goes out, and so he can drive a new car rather than an old car, or wear new clothes rather than hand-me-down clothes, he goes out and exercises his right. And in so doing, he hinders the great purpose God had for his life. And he has done something that is wrong, but it wasn't sin. Let me illustrate. I have a perfect right tonight, and I have for years. If I wanted to, I have a perfect right to be wealthy. I'm not wealthy. All kinds of rumors are out about my earthly possessions. I'm not wealthy.
I wear a diamond ring given to me. I wear a clothes, suit I have on was given to me. Shoes I wear, given to me. Socks I wear, given to me. Everything was given to me till I get out, till I come to myself. And, I mean, all I have is given to me. But I'm not wealthy. I have a right to be wealthy. Perfect right. My Uncle Harvey, a multimillionaire, sat down beside, across from me in a restaurant at the Mercantile National Bank building in Dallas, Texas, and told me that if I'd go to a certain seminary and get a doctor's degree from that seminary, that he'd give me enough percentage of his business to make me worth $250,000 immediately. And ladies and gentlemen, that was in about 1953. And $250,000 in 1953 is worth several million dollars now. If I'd taken that $250,000 and invested, I could be tonight a multimillionaire. And I would have been within my rights. There was nothing sinful about that. I could have taken that money from my uncle. I have in my drawer in my office tonight, have a title deed to an apartment house. I mean a house with seven apartments in it. That title deed was given me by my good friend Russell Anderson many years ago. All I had to do was sign it, and it's mine. He gave it to me. I never signed it. I didn't take it. I turned it down. I have the deed in my office, unsigned, just as a souvenir, and to remember Russell's generosity to me. He gave it to me. Now look, I have a right to that. If I want it, that's okay. I was invited by a certain preacher in America. He said, you come to my church for 5 nights, I'll give you $2,000 a sermon. I'll give you $10,000 for 5 nights. Now, I have a right to that. It's not wrong. Is there anything sinful about that? Not a thing. I could have tonight several million dollars from my uncle. I could have tonight a seven apartment house from Russell Anderson. I could for 5 nights go to one particular church in America, get $2,000 a night, $10,000 for 5 sermons. If I decided to, I could take all the money on my books. If I decided to, and I could be wealthy. I'm not wealthy. I'm poor. I'm a poor preacher. I'm not wealthy. Now I have a right to be wealthy. But it would be wrong if I were wealthy. Why? Because God knows I'm pastoring a bunch of paupers. You don't believe it? Check the offering envelope. I mean, God knows. No, I don't mean that. I mean this. It is within my rights. But it would not be right if I did it. And there are things going on in your life tonight that according to black and white are white. But anything that thwarts the will of God for your life is wrong to do. Though it's right. As our Lord looked up and saw those angels as they're in the sky, as he saw them unsheath their swords and prepare their flight earthward to come and deliver the blessed Son of God, the Captain of Glory. He could have said, come, over 12 legions of angels, come. The song says he could have called 10,000 angels, and he could. But if he did, souls would have gone to hell. And if you exercise all of your rights, souls would go to hell too. I wonder how many souls would have gone to hell if I'd chosen to be wealthy. I wonder how many people would perish in hell forever and ever in the fires of everlasting torment if I had chosen to be wealthy. You give me a bunch of Christians who fight for their rights, and I'll give you a split church. You give me a bunch of Christians who fight for their rights, and I'll give you a powerless church. You give me a home who fights where the people fight for their rights, and I'll give you a broken home. You give me a life that fights for its rights,
and I'll give you a wasted life. You give me a nation that fights for its rights, and I'll give you an inept nation. You give me a preacher who fights for his rights, and I'll give you a powerless preacher. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, it's time we laid aside more than our sin. It's time we laid aside our weights. I preached Friday night in Midland, Michigan. You wouldn't believe this week. I preached last Sunday, morning, night, and then vacation Bible school. And I did more tumbling and rolling and hollering and jumping in vacation Bible school than they do a gym class at the high school. I left as soon as vacation Bible school was over on Monday and went to O'Hare Field, caught a plane. I flew to Detroit, Michigan. Was met there by a pastor. He drove an hour and 20 minutes to a church. Had to leave the church by 8:20 so I could catch the plane at 9:40 in Detroit to get back. I preached. He let me start preaching about 7:20. I had to leave at 8:20. At 8:20, I left while the folks were coming forward during the invitation. I left, and somebody else took over the invitation. Went back to Detroit, caught a plane, flew to South Bend, and then flew to Chicago, got back during the night, got up early the next morning to come to Bible school. Tuesday at noon, went with the young people over to Great America and made a fool of myself, and got back in a little bit before 10 o'clock. And then the Wednesday, Bible school, and then Wednesday night service, and then Thursday, Bible school, and 17 appointments, I think it was Thursday night, and got in bed after midnight Thursday night. Up bright and early Friday morning. And I came to Bible school, then took off for the airport and flew to Saginaw, Midland Bay City area, where I preached in Midland on Friday night. Now, driving back to the airport I got up 4:30, 4:15 on Saturday morning, driving to the airport, I had a right, if I wanted to, just to take off. I was tired, weary, sore. I've been through an awful lot. I mean, Paul said he was shipwrecked, storms, but he never rode the eagle. I mean, there's a special reward in heaven I'm going to get Paul didn't get. You wait till he gets on that demon one time. And that, what's the other booger that, tidal wave. God help us. Listen, I had a right to take the weekend off. Perfect right. Wouldn't have been sinful. But, boy, it was God's will that I go to a deacon's meeting last night. And that's worse than the tidal wave. And the plan of God was for me to stand behind this pulpit and holler twice today. Now, I had no right, all my rights. There's nothing sinful. No, God in heaven probably wouldn't have minded if he knew how tired I was. He wouldn't have minded. But I have no right to all my rights. I only have a right to live with the will of God in mind and to do those things within the circumference and the boundaries and the banks of the will of God. And that's all the right you have. If it slows you down in the race, it may not be wrong or sinful, but it's wrong. Interferes with your life's purpose. It may be your rights, but you have no right to it. If it hurts somebody else, it may be within your rights, but you have no right to it. Forgive me if I, in closing, illustrate like this. Vacation Bible school is an unusual week. I don't know if any group of kids have more fun than we have in Vacation Bible School. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, forget to pray, forget to pray. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink.
Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Now, we have time.
Okie dokie! You hate me. That's not nice. You're not supposed to mock. That's ugly.
Now, we have fun in Bible school.
I told the children yesterday, or Friday, go home and ask your mama if you can come to Sunday school, to First Baptist Church. Now, I said, the way you do that, first, is you go home and you bat your eyes like that and say, Mommy, you sure look pretty today. And ask her, Mommy, can I go to Sunday school, First Baptist Church Sunday? And then, of course, she says, no. And I said, then I want you to pucker your lip out, because that'll get them every time. And Mommy, I want to go to First Baptist Church Sunday. And if she says no, then hold your breath till you turn blue. I want to go to First Baptist Church. And I said, if that doesn't work, throw a fit. Lay on the floor, kick and scream, and I won't go into all that. But now, here's what I'm saying. For 1 week a year, Brother Hiles is intimately close to his kids. When Silly Billy fooled into the old-timer and Pee-wee walked out Friday before noon, and I walked out to go to my office, that's it for a year. I went to my office and I sat there for a while and I thought about this. Thought about on the airplane Friday afternoon too. Those kids think Brother Hiles is a good guy. And those kids are living right now in the memory of Vacation Bible School. And then I got thinking, I wish I had time. I wish I had time to sort of be like that all year long. I mean, I feel a bit human even. Now, if I did, it's within my rights. But it's not the will of God for my life. For a week, yes. But it would thwart the thing and hinder the thing that God has called me to do. And then I thought, I wish they knew. I wish they knew all the other things I do for them besides holler and scream at Bible school. Tuesday afternoon, we drove up to Great America. I looked at that big old eagle. You know what I told him? I said, I think I feel like a woman's about to have a baby. I know everything's going to be all right, but I hate to go through it. And I looked at that thing. It said to me, you going to ride me? And Larry Weller drove me up there. I won't tell him, Larry, what happened to you. Okay, I will. God bless Larry Weller. Larry weighs 925 pounds, give or take a few pounds. But that rascal stood in line for 30 minutes to ride the eagle, but then they couldn't get the belt around him. He had the courage to do it. Of course, he knew they couldn't get the belt around him before he stood in line 30 minutes. But I spent 2 hours with our juniors and seniors. And I wore the loudest pair of red pants you ever saw in your life. I mean red, red. With a red and white belt. And a red and yellow and blue plaid shirt. With no tie, and the kids are worried sick. The talk of the kids is, what's he going to wear? They thought he was going to wear a tie. I almost got me a black suit and wore it just to scare the fire out of them. But I am. Now we got on the eagle. We stayed, and while we're waiting in line, we cut up. I mean, we just cut up. And. So was it a scenic ride? I don't know.
I can pray better with my eyes shut. But I learned a heap of scripture. And then we stood in line and rode the demon. Now, the demon is the thing that completely goes, I mean, it goes all the way over. I mean, you just up there looking down. It does it four times. And so it just all depends on who's there in line. Well, one of our teenage girls was there, and so happened that we were the next two, and we sat together. Now, you go through a tunnel. And so, and in that tunnel, a bunch of lights flash on and off. And, you know, like disco kind of stuff. And so, when we got off of the ride, I said to the kids, I said, we held hands. And I said, lights just flashed on and off, you know. We didn't hold hands. We didn't hold hands. We didn't. We didn't. We didn't. We did not. And, they laughed and cut up. And then with the sophomores and freshmen a while. And that log thing, sopping wet, just as we came down, a wave of water went up. And came right down in the boat, sopping wet. And then with the junior hires, and then with the BC and D kids, and then some pizza, and I have to confess my sin. I drank a Coke. God forgave me, I hope you will. And then I got in the van with Larry. And in the eyes of some of the kids, all of a sudden I was a hero. And I thought, I guess I wish they knew all I could do for them. I guess I wish maybe that the great purpose of my life could be somehow revealed to our kids. I have a right to go out there again next Tuesday. I've got more sense. Have a right to. But I can't do it. I have a purpose in life. And that purpose in life, much of it, if not most of it, is for the same kids I was with last Tuesday. Now, I won't get the thank you notes about that I do, because it's not obvious. It's not obvious. It's the behind-the-scenes stuff. It's the purpose of my life. And so the things that I have a right to in my life are often and usually not right for me to do. Because there's that will of God. There's that purpose of life. Always there. Always there. And so some of my rights I cannot do. And some of your rights you cannot do. Some of the things that I have a right to do, I mustn't do. And some of the things you have a right to do, you shouldn't be doing. And at the end of life, the only issue is, did you finish the course? And if, when you die, or Jesus comes, you have not finished your course, nor fulfilled your purpose in life, because you got drunk, or because you were gay, or because you're a fornicator, or because you discoed and rock music. And if you don't finish your course,
because of the sin that besets you, you'll be a failure in life. But if you don't finish your course because you wear an overcoat during the race or because you wear snowshoes as you run, things that aren't sinful, you'll be just as much a failure in life because you've not laid aside every weight. Now tonight, I'm finished. I want to say this. I'm not calling upon you tonight to confess your sins. I'm calling on you tonight to confess your weights. I'm not asking you tonight to come to this altar, kneel here, and forsake your sins. I'm asking you tonight to forsake your weights. There are some things that are right for you to do that are not right for me to do because they would encumber my race. Encumber me during my race. There are things tonight that are right for some folks to do, not right for you to do. You've heard me say this many times. If you were to bring a guest to church next Sunday morning and say, I want you to meet my pastor. I want you to meet Brother Hyatt. And so you stood outside, got here early in the morning. Have to get pretty early. Stood outside there with your friend to meet Brother Hyatt. And here comes a motorcycle around the corner, and Brother Hiles is on it. I got my goggles on, my motorcycle hat, leather jacket, and a turtleneck shirt. I come around, and somebody says, your guest that you want to meet me says, hey, who's that? And you say, I never saw him before in my life. Or you may say, that's my preacher, my ex-preacher. Let me ask you a question. Is it sinful to ride a motorcycle? No. Sinful to wear a leather jacket? No. Sinful to wear a turtleneck sweater? No. Sinful to wear a cycle helmet? No. Sinful to wear goggles? No. It's just a weight that I can't enjoy. Because my race in life will not allow me to run if I wear that weight. Now, I don't know what your weight is. Sin is easy to point out. I mean, sin can be defined. This is wrong. And by the way, drinking is wrong for everybody. And rock music is wrong for everybody. But weights aren't always the same. See, you run a different course than what I run. And what's a weight to me might not be a weight to you. And what's a weight to you might not be a weight to me. But you know tonight if you've got some weights that are in your way. And weights that are holding you down as you run the course that God has chartered for you. Jesus said, I could call more than 12 legion of angels, but I would not be able to accomplish the will of my Father. And so that which he had his right to do, he did not, because it was a weight that would have encumbered or would have thwarted him in the finishing of his race.